Let's pray. Father, what an amazing privilege to sing your praises. Hosanna, save now. That is our prayer. Lord, would you, through worship, through the preaching of your word, would you penetrate unbelieving hearts and rescue people for your kingdom for eternity? Transfer sinners to saints, those from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, be at work in our hearts through your word. Give us ears to hear. We want to be those not that listen and nod and walk away and forget what we've seen, what we've heard. We want to be those that are transformed by the powerful, living, and active Word of God. So be at work in us, we ask, by your Holy Spirit, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're looking together at what the Bible says about the church, what or who the church is. We've recognized elders in our local church, and the elders need to know who they are responsible to lead, to feed, to guide, to guard. Who is the church? We all need to know who we are as the church, what it means to belong to the church, what God expects of each of us as part of a local church. In the coming weeks, I want to look at some of the metaphors used in scripture to describe the church, a family, a flock, a building, a body, a bride. So far we've seen that the church is made up of those who gladly bow the knee to Jesus, who own him as their sovereign king. The church consists of all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus for rescue from the guilt and power of sin, for forgiveness and transformation, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Those who surrender to Jesus as Lord and King become citizens of this heavenly community, an outpost of heaven, inviting others to cry out to their sovereign Lord Jesus for rescue from sin, inviting others to turn their allegiance to King Jesus. We saw that the church is a Holy Spirit created new covenant community of born again baptized believers. It's the Spirit of the living God who gives new life, a new heart, who causes us to be born again, born into the family of God. This is fulfillment of God's new covenant promises that he will give to us a new heart and put his own Spirit within us to transform us from the inside. John the Baptizer pointed to Jesus, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus died and rose, securing our salvation, he ascended to the right hand of his Father and poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit on believers. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." To baptize simply means to immerse. John immersed people in water. Jesus immerses us in the Holy Spirit. Because we are born again, born of the Spirit, we are immersed into the body of Christ. We enjoy a supernatural unity with every other blood-bought, born-again believer in the real Jesus. This includes every genuine believer in the real Jesus throughout history and around the planet. That's the church invisible, or the church universal. The ancient creed says we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. The word Catholic in that context simply means universal, not the Roman Catholic Church that developed centuries later. This is the church Jesus promised that he would build, against whom the gates of hell would not prevail. We become part of this Catholic or universal church by being born of the Spirit. This universal church will not all be assembled together until we are gathered around the throne of God, singing his praise. So until then, we can call this universal church the invisible church, because it's not visible. We don't see it meeting together. There are lots of visible local expressions and subsets of this universal, of this invisible church. The church in Ephesus, church in Corinth, churches of Galatia, Ephraim Church of the Bible. Local, visible expressions of Christ's invisible universal church, the body of Christ that spans geography and time. This is where it gets messy. Remember last time we talked about the real, inward, invisible baptism of the Spirit and the outward, visible, public symbol of water baptism. Those are meant to go together. The outward sign is for all those and only those who have experienced real inward spiritual regeneration by the Spirit. The elders need to do their best to discern that those who are water baptized are those who have been truly born again. But we can't see the heart. So it is possible to have a truly regenerate person who is not water baptized. Or to have someone who is water baptized who has never really been born of the Spirit. Water baptism is how a person identifies with the local, visible church. But there are some people who belong to local churches who have not been born of the Spirit. How many Sundays does it take gathering with the believers in a local church for someone to be born again? Let me ask the question differently. How long would you have to stand in a garage before you turn into a car? You can pretend to be a car and make car sounds. But it would take a supernatural act of transformation to actually make you into an automobile. You can attend a local church gathering for years, but it is a sovereign act of the Spirit of the living God who gives new birth. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So get to know Jesus. Understand the weight of your own sin before God, your need for him. Cry out to him as your only hope for rescue. If the entrance into the local church is being born of the Spirit, into the church, being born of the Spirit, being born implies we are born into something. And what do we normally understand birth as being born into? A family. John puts it this way in John chapter 1 verse 11, Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Those who receive Jesus, who trust in Jesus, believe in him only and completely for their rescue, become children of God, born of the Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit of God makes us sons of God through the new birth, adopted into his family. This adoption language draws a distinction between the eternal, the only begotten Son of God, and those who become children of God through faith and the new birth. The stunning, the staggering thing is that we, as adopted children, adopted into the family, we're included in the inheritance, fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 2, welcomes us as his brothers. Hebrews 12 also reminds us that when we experience discipline, God is treating us as sons. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Because we are born of the Spirit, adopted into the family, we have siblings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are members of a household. And understand, I don't know about your family. Families can be messy. You got that one awkward uncle that just says the totally out-of-pocket things. It's like, whew. But you know what? You're family, so you deal with it. You put up with it. You've got those relationships. It's like, man, I got a wonderful family. Love my family. Sometimes there's those times where it's like, okay, what do we do with this? How do we navigate? The church is no different. It's a messy family. It made up of messy individuals, broken individuals, hurting people. We put up with one another, bear with one another is the biblical language in love. Because we're family. We're blood bought brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of a household, as Galatians says, Galatians 6 verse 10. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We want to do good to everyone, to the world, to the planet. We have a particular obligation, duty, responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. As siblings, church, a household, a family of faith, those born of the Spirit, adopted children of God, siblings in this greater family, we have obligations to one another. The church is a family. The church is also described as a flock. We've looked at Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, where both Peter and Paul exhort the elders to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. The church is a flock of sheep. They learn this metaphor from Jesus. The whole chapter 10 of John's Gospel is an extended teaching where Jesus portrays himself as the door to the sheep, the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who lays down his life for his sheep, whose sheep hear his voice and follow him. Jesus said in John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus intends to gather both believing Jews and non-Jews together into one flock. He goes on in John 10 verse 26, talking to the Pharisees, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This metaphor of sheep points us to our wayward tendency. Sheep tend to go astray. Sheep get lost. And those sheep that have gone astray and are lost need to be rescued and brought home. 1 Peter 2 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Sheep points us to our vulnerability. Sheep are pretty defenseless animals. They need constant supervision, protection, care. Sheep are dependent. We need to be led to green pastures and quiet waters. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, and he is called under shepherds to care for his flock. Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And he calls elders in the church to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church is a family. The church is a flock of stinky, dirty, wayward, stupid sheep that tend to go astray, need to be cared for, fed. The church is a building. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is construction language. The firm foundation is laid, and Jesus is constructing a building on it. And unless Jesus is a liar, his church will endure. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Anybody telling you that the church has gone apostate, there's no true followers of Jesus, they're lying. Paul blends these metaphors of a household and a building in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The household of God is built on the one unrepeatable foundation, the historical foundation of apostles and prophets, the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the prophets. Christ Jesus anchors the building, defines the shape, the direction of the building. Without him, we are building on sand. This is a structure. It's a building, but it is growing. This word almost always refers to organic growth. Something living, like a flower, a plant, a baby, grows. It's organic, biological growth. The church is a building, but not a building like this of wood and stone, brick and mortar. It is an organism, a living, growing thing. It grows, it says, into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God. When we say the church is a building, we're not talking about a location geographically, a place, a structure where we meet in. We don't go to church as if church were a place, a destination. We are the church. We gather as the church. We meet with the church. Peter makes this clear, 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living stone, and we are living stones being built together as a spiritual house. This building that we're talking about is made up of people. We together, saints, followers of Jesus, are a dwelling place for God Most High. This word for temple, there's two different words in the original language for temple. One's talking about Jesus went up to the temple to teach, temple precincts, the courtyard, the temple area. Then there is the sanctuary, the inner space where God's glory is manifest. That's the word we're talking about here. Not just the courts, not just the temple area. We're talking about the sanctuary where God's glory is manifest. We are that temple. That's who we are. That's where God dwells today, in the saints, in the believers. The stones in the building are people, and those people are priests, offering spiritual sacrifices. There are no passive recipients in a church. There are all active participants. The church is a building, but it's a living, breathing organism. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We, those followers of Jesus, every follower of Jesus, man, woman, young person, is called a priest. In the Old Testament, there was the descendants of Aaron. Only those called, set apart, sanctified, clothed, anointed, only those were able to serve in any way in the temple. We, and only one, the high priest, ever was able to go into the inner sanctuary. Only once a year. Not without blood, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. The tabernacle, then the temple, was a bloody mess, showing how much of a mess we are and how much we need blood to cover our sins. We, you and I, the church, are called priests. We have access through Jesus' blood into the inner sanctuary, and we can be fixtures there. Not that we get to go in once occasionally we are stones. We are present there in His presence always. Let that truth just blow your mind. Revelation, one more spot. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, Jesus, the Lamb slain, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Where do we get our priesthood authority? From Jesus Christ Himself. Blood bought, He has made us a kingdom and priests. Every individual who puts their trust only and completely in the Lamb slain for my sins, you are a priest. And priests are not passive recipients, they are active participants. The church is a building, it's a structure metaphor, but it's a living, breathing organism. A building is a unity, it's one thing, but it's made up of many parts. The parts are interconnected, interdependent. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. That's a structure, that's a construction metaphor. Build one another up. Strengthen, encourage one another. We are a building and we are to build up one another. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is a household, and it's to stand tall, to stand firm for the truth and against false teaching. You ever played Jenga? Stack up all the wood blocks, and then you see how many of the individual blocks you can pull out before the whole structure topples over. We can make do with a few building blocks missing, but we're not as sturdy. Can't withstand the elements, the false teaching, as well as if every stone were doing its part. See that? We need each other. We're a family. Given new life by the Spirit of the living God, adopted in, made fellow heirs with Christ, we ought to have one another's backs. We're a flock, prone to wander, lost, dependent, needy. We need to learn to hear a shepherd's voice. We ought to be thankful for those under shepherds that God has charged with the responsibility of caring for His flock. We're a building, a living, a growing organism, a spiritual dwelling place for the Lord Most High, a kingdom of priests who offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. What is your part in the body of Christ? What is your gift? Who are you called to be? What is your God-given commission and duty as a priest in this thing, this beautiful, messy thing He calls His church? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the gift of the church, called out ones, an assembly of people gathered to sing Your praise, to worship You because You are worthy. Those who are born into a family, born again of the Spirit of the living God, those who are stones in a living temple where You dwell in us. sheep that so often go astray. And you, Jesus, are the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Thank you, Jesus. For going after the one. For going after pursuing me. In my lostness, in my rebellion, when I didn't want to be found. And bringing me home. Bringing me to safety, bringing me protection, bringing me to a place where I belong, where I'm loved, where I'm home. Jesus, what a magnificent Savior you are. Be at work in each of us. Holy Spirit, thank you for making us part of this messy and beautiful thing called the church. This building of living stones, a holy temple, a dwelling place for God Most High. Spirit, show us each. What is our role? What are our gifts that you have blessed us with in order to, through love, serve one another and build one another up? Help us to grow in our willingness, in our desire, in our ability and skill to be the priests and kings that you have called us to be, to represent you to the world, and to work together through love to serve one another. Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful thing called church. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. I invite our elders to come and prepare to serve us communion, bread, juice. These are visible, physical, tangible symbols of a supernatural reality. Jesus, who is God, who is Spirit, became human, took on flesh and blood in order that as a genuine, authentic human, he could take my place. A lamb is a lamb. And I'm a human. A lamb's throat slit, its blood caught. That was a picture pointing to the one John pointed to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. On the cross, what he did, that was for you. That was what you deserved. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. If you think, well, that was gruesome and horrific. I'm not that bad. You don't understand. You don't understand the weight of your sin before a holy and righteous and absolutely just God who must punish every sin. You ever lie? A little white lies. Liar. You ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Somehow that pen from work ended up in my bag and now it's at home. Thief. Ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Adulterer. Liar, you thief, you adulterer, and you think, oh, God's just going to look the other way. That's not a big deal. He calls us to be holy. His standard is perfection. Anybody measure up? My hand's not up. have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We tend to say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. God doesn't grade on a curve, sorry. So maybe I'm here and you're here and the other guy's here and that's the curve, and the standard is infinitely higher than the ceiling. It's like, oh yeah, look, I'm doing pretty good compared to Jesus is what we need to be comparing ourselves to. Who never had one sinful thought, one sinful attitude, one sinful emotion. He's the standard. And he lived that perfect, righteous, holy life as a substitute in your place for you. So if you will acknowledge your sin before him and say, I'm screwed. I have no hope. I'm toast in hell for eternity because of my transgressions against a holy and righteous and good God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then his perfect record of righteousness is credited to your account. Your guilt, your shame, your record of debt that stood against you is placed on him, nailed to the cross, paid for in full. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's paid. The debt is paid in full. I'm just going to put this out. If this is you, if you have never come to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner, I recognize what I actually deserve, I don't want that. I see Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. I want that. Right now, right here, cry out in your heart, out loud if you'd like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you, because of what Jesus did, forgive me, wash me clean, make me new, pour out your Holy Spirit into my heart, because it's a mess in there, and it needs transformation, and only you can make me new from the inside. Cry out to him for salvation. I promise you, based on the word of God, he always answers that prayer. All who call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. We're going to serve you bread and juice. If that's you, if you're a believer, one who has acknowledged his or her own sin and cried out to Jesus as your only hope for rescue, this is for you. This is for believers in Jesus, those who are clinging to Jesus as their only hope. There is no other hope outside of him. You're welcome to remember what Jesus did for you. Participate. Reflect on, as you hold bread and juice, reflect on the price that was paid. His body was torn and shredded. His blood gushed out on the cross to cover, to wash a sinner like me. Totally clean. Let's reflect on that. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, I will take that together. Jesus, thank you. I recognize and acknowledge before you and before everyone here what I deserve. I'm nothing more than a broken, dirty sinner, a rebel against God Most High, a sheep that has gone astray. Jesus, you pursued me, you found me, you picked me up, cleaned me up, brought me in, gave me a gift I didn't deserve, all grace. And I stand here as nothing more than a recipient of your amazing grace. And I receive a gift and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price, dying in my place, making me new by your Holy Spirit inside, giving me a heart that loves you, wants to follow you, wants to please you. Thank you, Spirit, for the transformation that you work in sinners to make us saints. We receive a gift from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash this sinner clean. Drink.